Mark chapter 14 this evening. Mark chapter 14. I'm actually looking forward to preaching this message. It's kind of a heavy one, but if the Lord shows up, we'll have something to work with here, and I pray it's a blessing to you guys. I've been struggling with this one in the back of my mind for quite some time, and I think the Lord brought the aligned the stars to get us here where we are today. So I pray that you guys would get a blessing from this message. I want to look at the broken box. And we're going to see Mary here of Bethany, and we're going to look at a story that you're probably very familiar with. And I just wanted to examine this thing a little bit deeper. And we're going to go ahead and read the first nine verses here of Mark 14, and we'll get into this. All right, Mark chapter 14, the Bible says this: after 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for memorial of her. I like that last verse there, number 9. I think it's important that we preach this message because Jesus Christ himself said it was important. So, Brother Mark, could you pray for us this evening, and then we'll get into the message. Thank you very much. All right, some of you guys here, I need you to help me out, but any of you fellas got in your shed, in your basement, in the garage, a box or a milk crate or two or three milk crates full of old tools, rusty tools, tools with a rotten cord, a broken switch, a tool that needs to be sharpened, something you're like, I'm going to get to that, right? Like, it's on the list. It's on the list, but it's been on the list for a long time, right? Any of you fellas got those? I want to ask you, what value does that old broken tool have when it's of no use to the owner in the condition that it's in? Ladies, I'm trying to help you here. Maybe it's a spring clean for some of us men. And if you ask my wife here this evening, she'd be like, wow, God really got a hold of my husband during this message because he has got some cleaning to do. And I'm guilty, I know. But something I love so dearly about the Lord is that somehow he finds value in those broken vessels. Man, he finds a purpose for those tools, even when we don't know what to do with them, when they're getting dusty, when they're stacking up. So when I look at this, when I'm thinking about broken vessels, I'm reminded of Mary, which is what brought me to this passage today. I'm reminded how she took that alabaster box that was very precious, the Bible says, and she broke that thing out for the Lord and anointed him at just the right time. Mary took that vessel that was of utmost importance to her and it broke it. But I'm also intrigued by the story of Gideon when he broke that vessel of protection. You guys know the story? Gideon and his army of 300 are going to try to defeat the Midianites. And he's got a trumpet in one hand and a lamp in the other. But the thing was covered by a pitcher, so no light shone forth. You know what Gideon told him to do? What the Lord told them to do? He says, I want you to blow the trumpet. And I want you to break that vessel. And I want you to let that light shine forth. And what do those men do? Whew. They probably said, Lord, we need you now. And they blew that trumpet and they took that lamp. And I don't know if they put it up here. Or they're like, where do we put it here? We put it here. Charge. It's just the light. No sword, no nothing, going to defeat the enemy. And they said, this for the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They were using that light that came forth out of a broken vessel to try to glorify God and defeat the enemy. Man, I love that story. All the way through our Bible, we see broken vessels that God uses. And oftentimes, they're truly nothing more than a piece of timber that come off a shipwreck that God used to float a man to shore. You think of Paul, he spent a night and a day in the deep just hanging out, just floating on a broken piece of a vessel. I want to take you, you guys can stay right where you're at, but I want to read for you a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 26. The Bible says this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring naught things that are." And last but not least, verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." That no flesh should glory in God's presence. You know, those old tools aren't much to look at if they've been used hard and just put away dirty. But in the right hands, those tools are truly invaluable. You ever see a man or a woman who's a master of their trade, say a carpenter or a welder? What they can do in unideal circumstances with not the proper tools and just they're just working with what they've got out on the job site. What they can do is they can make a piece of artwork out of something. They can go ahead and strike a bead on that welder and run a perfect bead. And you know the only one who's going to see the imperfections in that weld or that piece of artwork is going to be the one who struck the bead. Yep. It's going to be the from the hands of the master that made that piece of artwork. Working with less than in the right hands, these tools are invaluable. But Christian, I want to pose this question to you. Do you remember when you were in the hands of the one who had your soul? The devil? Do you remember what it was like to be in those hands? Those were strong hands. Those were real manipulative hands. You know, he was the master of puppets, so to speak. You wonder where they get all these heavy metal song titles from. And what the devil was doing with your life was just pulling strings and just saying, "Jump." And you say, "Yeah, how high, sir?" And he say, "Get down and worship me." And he say, "How low are we going to go this time?" Yeah. Do you remember being in those hands? I'm so glad I'm not there anymore. Praise God. I'm so glad I got a chance to get out of those hands. He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm telling you, church, we have got such an amazing opportunity to be used by the hands of the one who purchased us. Christians, we have got such an amazing opportunity. I think we can learn some lessons from Mary. You as a broken vessel. That's what we are, right? Blood bought, born again, just broken vessels, trying to shine light through the little lamp that God gave us. And he just called us to break that vessel and to use the light that he put inside of us to go out and try to preach and shine to a lost and dying world. We've got an amazing opportunity to be used by our Savior. And I want to take just a few minutes here to see if we can learn some things from Mary and her broken box, understanding that the value of Mary was not her box. Mary's value did not come from the box. But quite on the contrary, it was the other way around. The box's value came from Mary. She came and she broke that box, but it wasn't the box that was of value, even though in the world's eyes that box had great value. It wasn't what was inside of that vessel that she broke that was of value, even though in the world's eyes it was worth some value. But it was because it was in the right hands. It's because it was in the hands of one who had a perfect heart. One who was trying to do right and please their father. It was just in the hands of a broken vessel. That's all Mary was. She was just a broken vessel. That box found its way into the right hands at the right time. And through these few simple verses, we're going to see that God used it to bring him some amazing glory. I want to point your attention to her condition in verse number 3. Mark chapter 14 in verse number 3. The Bible says this, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. She did something intentional here. She broke that box and poured it on his head. What I'm finding in this passage is that Mary was very grateful. She was very grateful. You can't commit an act like this and not have some sort of gratitude in your heart. You see, I don't know if God's ever done anything for you or not since you've been saved, Christian. But you know, just a few chapters prior in this passage, Jesus Christ raised her brother from the dead. This is the same Mary that was related to Martha. This is the same Mary and Martha that was related to Lazarus. They were all siblings. And Mary had a great amount of gratitude to Jesus Christ, almost a sense of loyalty because of what he did for her brother. Now, praise God for that, but I know since I've been saved, I have got such a deep sense of gratitude, such a deep sense of loyalty, because Jesus Christ has surely done some things in my life since I've been saved. Has he done something for you? Yes, I hate to say, sometimes I walk around the church on a Sunday morning. I know things are a little tight and we got to get warmed up and we got to get start singing, but sometimes I can just see it in your eyes. Where's the joy? Where's the hope? Where's the undying, unwavering love for Jesus Christ? Well, in all honesty, sometimes it's just not there, and that's why we come to the hospital to get fixed up, right? Because sometimes that joy falls and that joy falters. And I'm telling you what, in my life, I'm just gonna level with you. And Mom, I'm sorry that you're here, but in my life, it took some very dark times, some very dark days to get me to be. I had to go down to some very dark places in order for the Lord to show me that, boy, you just need to be grateful. I remember when I was just 19 years of age, my father died of a stage 4 diagnosed brain tumor. Boom, just like that, just gone 7 weeks later. And I'll tell you what, shortly after that, about a year and a half, 2 years after that, I did get saved. And I'll tell you, there was joy there, but something was missing. It wasn't until I could say, God, that hurt. That hurt real bad. Thank you. Thank you not just for taking him, but thank you for the time I had with him. And Christian, I'm trying to help you. Maybe there's something that's keeping your joy from you tonight. Maybe you need to learn to just be thankful for what you have right now. Amen. No matter how much you've been hurt, no matter how bad circumstances have hurt you, you know when you can find the most joy is when you can just learn to give Jesus Christ thanks in the middle of the storm, no matter where you're at, no matter what's taking place. Mary's circumstances are completely different from mine. Her brother did die, but she did see him resurrected. Turn with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 4. I want to show you some people who are oh so gracious, or oh so thankful. Thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in their life. I hope when you see these passages in your daily devotions, in your Bible reading, that you're like, yeah, I could be a little more thankful myself. Luke chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 38, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. We see Peter, Simon, we see Peter's mother-in-law healed, fixed, cleansed from a fever that was plaguing her body. Maybe she was likely to die in those days. You know what? There's all sorts of one-liners and jokes that can be made in this passage, but that's not the point of the message. She was thankful. She rose and she ministered to him, says, hey, you know, when I got saved, I wanted to minister to somebody else. That was something naturally that God put inside of me. I got saved and I was so grateful that God healed me and saved me from a devil's hell. What can I do for you, Lord? It was just that simple. Don't muddy the waters. Don't complicate things with religion, because that's what religion does. It just complicates things. She rose up and she said, thank you. Who's this man? Can I bestow any amount of thanks to you? I think of the Slaberts. And I love you guys. Think what they would say when the doctor started infusing some antibiotics into Miss Charlene's vein and the fever didn't quite start breaking. Actually, she broke out in anaphylaxis. And then they dialed things back down and got things fine-tuned. And I actually got to see her the other day, and she's looking really good. I bet you they were thankful that fever broke. I bet you they were thankful when they started draining her visceral cavity that there was no more blood coming out, but it was just maybe a tiny bit of clear fluid. What a great sign. What a great Savior. Luke chapter 5, go with me if you would, one more chapter, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed the great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." I want to ask you one question here. You think Peter was grateful for the miracle? Or do you think Peter was thankful and grateful for the man? It says he fell down on his face and worshipped him. His first reaction, "Oh man, I'm sinful, Lord. I know exactly what I am. I'm sinful." Like I said, religion just muddies this thing up, folks. There's nothing more to it. You are sinful. And you need a Savior. And in order to get that proper fellowship, that proper amount of joy that you can have in this lifetime, I promise you can have joy in this lifetime. You need to get down on your face and recognize exactly what you are. And only then will God come and minister to you. We're so busy trying to minister. You forget that it's a two-way street. God wants to minister to you. Man, that's when the joy comes. That's when the joy comes. I'm trying to show you there's something bigger than the miracles, folks. And oftentimes, we have to toil. We have to sweat. We have to pray. And we have to earnestly beg God to help us. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a disciple back in that day. I mean, faith. Yeah, it was there, but the miracle worker was right there, as close as me to him. It was Jesus Christ. Peter saw the miracle of the fish coming into the boat, and he said, "Oh man, who is this guy?" Us Christians, it's not that easy. I've never seen him. I've never laid hands on him. I've never set my eyes on him. I've talked to him. I felt him. But oftentimes, Christian, I'm just telling you this to say, don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. There's joy to be had, Christian. And the joy comes from gratitude. I'm telling you, the mountaintops, as you get older and more seasoned in your Christian life, will become less and less. You young people, hear me. The mountaintops will become less and less. I'm not saying they're going to be replaced with valleys. But I'm saying what God has planned for you is after the mountaintop experiences to just help you learn to be steady. Steady. I mean, not steady. It's upward angle. Steady. Growing. It's not every day a mountaintop. You know why? Because if you coddle the baby for too long, you're going to stunt the baby's growth. I was at the park it's probably been longer than I think now, that one warm day we had last month, and I saw this mama. She was there with her little precious, and you know, the kid was probably a little older than my kids, and the kid just like started. It wasn't like a crash and burn sort of fall at the park. It was like he got, like, just lost his balance and fell over. And oh man, the heavens opened up and angels came and ministered to that little child. That mama was there just like thinking, it doesn't work. It don't work. I promise you it doesn't work. I don't know what kind of monster she's going to make. Now that we're looking at her condition and we see that she's grateful, let's look at her generosity. Back in Mark chapter 14, let's look at her generosity. Very precious, the Bible says in verse 5. We're still working off of verse 3, but very precious, more than 300 pence. 300 pence, that's almost a year's wages according to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2. You know, the man that hired all the servants to go out into his field, some he hired at the start of the day, some in the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. What did he agree to pay them all? A penny a day, right? He agreed to pay them all a penny a day, and that's what the Bible says was a fair price in that time. It's a fair day's wages, a penny a day. This box of alabaster ointment is extremely precious. I mean, I don't know what I could afford if I just didn't spend any of that. Man, praise God, we'd be getting somewhere, baby. If I took a whole year's salary and just squirreled that thing away, man, it would be great. But reality has its punishments. Almost a year's wages. And I happen to think that Mary's family maybe had a little bit of wealth. There's two reasons I say this. One is because she had an alabaster box. Two is that her brother Lazarus was put into a tomb. You think about that? I don't think that every man, every woman, every child that passed away in that time was put into a tomb. Matter of fact, I know they weren't. But Lazarus was put into the tomb. And you remember when the Lord came and he said, gentlemen, you need a bunch of you. Roll that door away. And he said, Lazarus, come forward. I happen to think that Mary's family was maybe a little bit wealthy. But that doesn't necessarily mean that Mary was wealthy. You see what I'm saying? Just because someone's family has money doesn't mean that that person has money. And I feel like I just need to get on this topic for just a minute. I want to encourage you folks not to get into each other's business. Don't budge into one another's financial business, especially. I have the privilege, and I mean the sincere privilege, to be able to work with the treasurers downstairs. And I have never worked with a more respectful, responsible group of men downstairs counting our church's money. Now, please hear me clearly. Everything done down there is done decently and in order. And you know what would be real easy for some of us treasurers to do? It'd be real easy for some of us to start saying, oh, well, brother this, brother that, sister this, sister that. You know what God would do? I don't know what God would do if I got that attitude, if any of us got that attitude. Like I said, those are some men I respect with my life. I trust with my life. I trust with my wife. You know what pastor says about that. I'm just saying, things are done decently and in order. Things are done decently and in order. And I'm telling you, church, it ain't your business. It ain't your business what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so gives. When we see a good offering coming, it's like, man, God knew. Man, praise the Lord. Seriously, it's just that simple. It's thank you, Lord. Thank you. Maybe we're going to get that playground put in. Maybe we're going to get that parking lot. I don't know. But he does. Don't budge into each other's business, please. I want to ask you, if you're so busy buttoning other people's business, I want to ask you specifically, what are you willing to bring to Jesus Christ? What are you willing to contribute? It's just as simple as it is. Don't be worrying about other people. Back to verse 3, she was broken for God. She was not only grateful, she was not only generous, she was broken. Mary wasn't a show-off. You see, what I think is happening here is she comes into the setting of the room, and the stage is set just right, and I want to show you why I think this. But Mary's not going in there showing off. You know, she wasn't some like big-mouth woman pushing her way in, being like, I'm going to show the Lord how I truly feel. Well, if she was like that, I think the Lord would be like, I know how you truly feel. No, thank you. Keep your spike nerd and go. I think Mary was off in the distance. I think Mary was watching and maybe just kind of hiding behind a doorpost. Maybe just, Rob, please forgive me. Maybe like how Brother Rob does when he needs to get pastor's attention because he has to do it often. Just off at a distance. Just enough to know that he could make eye contact with him when he needs to get his attention. And just waiting for the opportunity to come. See, me, I'd be probably bouncing around. I'm just not as patient as you, brother. I'd be like bouncing around, you know, scratching my head. You know, pastor, I got a question. I'm just not that patient. But I think Mary was very, very patient. I think she waited for the perfect timing. And I think God opened up the perfect door. And I think when the Lord, however far away he was from me to y'all, I think he made that eye contact, and there was no mistaking. And I think she knew her time was then. I think she knew it was her time to walk in, to come in. She with her broken box, her broken vessel. I'm trying to show you the picture that Mary was a nobody. She didn't think much of herself. I don't even know. I knew she thought a little bit about the box because that's what she wanted to give to the Savior. But when it comes to her, I'll sit in the back, Lord. I'm good with this. This is where I'm comfortable, Lord. But she wanted to do something so precious for the Lord. I mean, something so personal for the Lord. She wanted to come down and she wanted to take that box. And what the Bible says is she broke that alabaster box right on his head. Other verses say that the ointment was spread onto his feet. And yes, that's true. But you know what the Levitical priesthood would do in that time? They would take that oil, and what was in Mary's bottle of spikenard, it was just the oil from a flower, but what those priests would do back in the book of Exodus, you can see it all spelled out there. They had an olive oil mixed with cinnamons and mixed with myrrhs and mixed with different things that God had set aside to anoint the priests before they went in and did their service. That's not even what Mary had. She had what was precious to her. She had what she had. She brought what she could. The Bible says she did what she could. And she took that thing and she broke it on his head. And the Bible says, if you would, turn over to Psalm chapter 133. The Bible says, go ahead and turn over there with me if you would. Psalm 133, I want you to see this. Y'all there? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's like the precious ointment that Mary broke on Jesus' head, that rolled down upon his beard. And I'm not trying to be funny, but Brother Luke, you put some oil in that thing. You got to, man. You imagine the amount of oil that would have to take to be dripping down through his hair, through his beard, down that garment and onto his feet where Mary finds herself washing his feet with her hair. It's precious. It was a lot of oil. There was of great value dispensed on the Lord that day. And all of that was just monetary. But that's not how God saw it. God saw right here. God saw the broken vessel. God saw everything going on, every anxiety, every care, every heartache, every problem she ever had in her life. She knew that he's still struggling with the PTSD from watching her brother die. And he knows all of that. She's still processing. Church, I don't know what you have to bring to the Lord today. I'm not talking money. I'm talking your problems. Your problems as a human being. You know that Jesus Christ cares for those? Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. I'm not saying you've got to mortgage your house. I'm not saying you got to give all your retirement to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying is that Jesus Christ wants your heart. I have no other way to tell you. Jesus Christ wants your heart. That's it. That's all he wants. He doesn't care about the ointment. He doesn't care about the money. He doesn't care what kind of six-figure salary you make. He doesn't care about any of it. He cares about what's right between your chest. You know, the head's connected to the heart. We're trying to see a young girl get saved here, and she's just not connecting. She's just not connecting the head and the heart quite yet. You as a saved individual have the ability to use everything, and I mean everything, including the Word of God, which is stored up here and then reverted to and heart processed right in here for an eternity. The words of God, they're forever settled in heaven, and God allows you to store them in your heart. He allows you to take all that stuff, all the blessings that we have, and we just... just a book. What are you doing with your book, Christian? I'd never know about Mary if I didn't have the book. I'd never know about my Savior if I didn't have the book. I wouldn't know what to bring him. I wouldn't know when to break the box. Mary had zero regrets. Zero regrets, Christian. You know what I appreciate about this church? We're full of a bunch of broken vessels. I appreciate that about our church, is we are just filled with a bunch of broken vessels that are trying to do their best for Jesus Christ every day of their life. I'm telling you, it ain't easy. I'm telling you, it's not easy. I understand the regrets of the lost, right? I understand that. I work with them every day. But Christian, we need to wisen up because people are watching us, man. We need to wisen up. How are you going to get sharp if you ain't studying? How are you going to get sweeter if you're not fellowshipping with the Lord? How are you going to win them? How are you going to witness to them? How are you going to love them? When she broke that box in her head, that oil ran down. Just gravity at work, it just ran down. And it just kept running down, and it kept running down. And it ran down just like my Savior's blood did. It ran down just like that veil in the temple. Just like that thing ripped from top to bottom at the crucifixion. Just dividing the Old Testament from the New Testament. Just, it ran down. Just like Mary's tears, it just kept running down. Church, I know that being a Christian sometimes is awkward. There's no way around it. I'm telling you what, there's no way around it, but Mary had to feel so awkward walking into that place. The disciples are there. Simon the leper is there. They're in his house, the Bible says, and he wasn't a leper anymore. But he was also just continually known as Simon the leper. It's just his designation. They wouldn't have been with the leper if he was a leper, you understand? Rahab was still the harlot, right? That's how we know her. All the disciples were there, and at that time, Judas Iscariot, he was still there. This is 6 days before the cross of Calvary. That's it. Jesus Christ had one last time to receive a little bit of praise from a broken vessel. And you know what is so fascinating about this story? Let's look at close to the end there, verse number 8. Mark 14:8. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Isn't that something? Because after Jesus Christ was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea came to grab that body down off the cross. He says he went to Pontius Pilate and he craved the body of Jesus Christ. He says, I need to get him down, and I need to get him down now. The Sabbath was coming. He had but hours, maybe moments, to do all this. And what the Bible says is he took a clean linen and he wrapped him up. Not to be crude, he wrapped up Jesus Christ and they put him in the tomb where no man ever lay before. There was no time to anoint him. Do you understand? Joseph had no time to anoint the body of his Savior. Mary came in at precisely the right time. Precisely the right place. Yeah, but you say the oil wasn't the right oil. No, it was the right oil. Because the women that came on the first day of the week, Mary and probably another Mary and another Mary. I don't remember all the Marys. I'm sorry. But they came on the first day of the week to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And y'all know what happens. The tomb door is open. And the only thing that's in there is an angel there seated on, I think it said on the right side, by a folded pile of garments. And you know who's not there is our Savior. You know who would have never been anointed if Mary came with that little vessel of oil that was all she had? If she had never come and anointed that body, would Jesus Christ have not risen? No. You see, we're too small. We're not that dumb to think like that. The power is in the blood, folks. Amen. The power is in the blood. Amen. And Christian, your power for today, it's right between your chest. God gave you something the moment you got saved that he will never take away from you, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Nine times we see people fall before the face of Jesus Christ prostrate, and I'm telling you, that is where you're going to find the grace to get through when I'm wrapping up. Mary was instinctively where she needed to be. She didn't need convincing. She just knew it was time to go. Christian, I'm reminded that the box is just a box. Like I've mentioned multiple times, probably her greatest earthly possession that she had, and she clenched onto that thing with her life. I bet you. Ladies, correct me if I'm wrong. For men, it's like our guns and our cool things. We know exactly where those things are at every moment of every day when she walked into her house. And if that box wasn't where it was supposed to be, I know she was saying, Martha, where's my alabaster box? You know what I'm saying? That was important to her. It was super important to her. That was her safety. That was her wealth. That was her retirement. Nonetheless, Mary took her Isaac and she just broke it out. Determined. Deliberate. Passionate. She just broke that thing out to the one who was worthy. I'm not asking you to dump out your retirement tonight, folks. Don't get the wrong message. I'm not asking you to give everything you got to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't run on that wavelength. That's not how our pastor is. It doesn't make any sense. I'm sorry that some of you have been hurt by preachers in the past. I want you to consider the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. You remember Pastor speaking about it in Romans chapter 12? Keep that thing fresh, Christian. Keep that thing fresh, the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. We got the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold Christian. I want you to be the 100-fold Christian who's doing everything they're doing in order to bless the Lord. At exactly the right time, in exactly the right place, doing exactly what he tells you to do. Not your church to do, what he tells you to do. Not your little babies, not your husband or your spouse, what he tells you to do. That's how you make a productive, successful 100-fold Christian. God gave Noah 120 years. Telling the people, repent. Judgment's coming. It's coming. Repent. This went on for 120 years. We just taught the little kids about it today in Sunday school. They're not so little anymore. 120 years, Christian. I'm telling you, I want you to be a 100-fold Christian because I'm not sure that we got 120 days left. At any moment, he could come. And this body's going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to... I don't want you to be the Christian that's got the regrets. You understand? You understand? I asked Brian if he'd come up. I feel it appropriate to give an invitation tonight. But as Brian's coming up, I want to offer you the opportunity to come to the altar with this thought in mind. He has given us so much time to get right. God, he's given us as Christians so much time to get right. I want to have a heart that's like Mary. I want that heart. I want my church to have that heart. I want my wife to have that heart. I want one day my children to have that heart. One that knows not to glory in his presence, but is just willing to lay down whatever they got. Whatever they got. I mean, whatever you have. Just at the feet of Jesus Christ and be like, Lord, I'm going to lay prostrate before you because I know this is when you fill my chest. This is when you solve my problems. This is when you help me the most, is when I'm just giving my heart to you. Maybe some of you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ again this evening.